good to be back with you this evening. It's so good to see our travelers coming back, Ralph and Sue and Cy and Becky, little Case. And, we know we've had a few coming and going, and summer starts, traveling starts. So we see from time to time we lose some people for a little while, but it's always good to see them come home. I hope you've had a good afternoon and you've taken some time to relax, to rest up, and now as we're in the midst of our worship, we're all prepared to fully participate. Thank you so much for being back with us, and as I told you this morning, tonight we're going to talk about the idea of being converted. And what we're going to do is challenge ourselves with two different ideas. The idea of being convinced and being converted. And we'll dig into that a little bit deeper, but an illustration to help us kind of think about these two topics, I want to share a story with you. Bob Vernon, formerly with the Los Angeles Police Department, tells of how the department would test bulletproof vests and demonstrate to rookie officers their value by placing them, bulletproof vest, on mannequins and then shooting round after round at them. They had then checked to see if any rounds penetrated the vest. Invariably, the vest would pass the test with flying colors, as you would expect, right? Well, Vernon would then turn to the rookie officers and ask, "So, who wants to wear it now instead of the mannequin?" Now, as they watched the tests going on, they were convinced those are good vests, good bulletproof vests. Now, a couple weeks ago, I was out on the range and had some people shooting beside of me. And you hear that leaves an impact with you. And I can imagine those young officers thinking about having to put that vest on and testing that out. In order to do so, they would not only have to be convinced, but they would have to be converted to the idea of this vest is going to protect me. It's a big difference. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts 24, and we're going to spend a little time in Acts 24 and look at a man named Phillips. Now, growing up, the Phillips I knew about was a cat. It was later in life that I was introduced to the Phillips of the Bible. Now, Phillips is a ruler, and he at this time has been given charge over Paul. Paul has been taken into custody because the Jewish, if you remember just a couple, just a chapter earlier, the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. And the commander, Lysias, sees what's going on, that they're about to kill him, and he stops the proceedings, and he sends him on to Felix to hammer out the judgment on the situation, rather than allowing the Jewish mob just to kill him. And so, Paul eventually comes before Felix and presents his case. And I want us to begin reading in verse 24 of this chapter, and we'll dig a little deeper. But in verse 24 of Acts 24, the text tells us, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now, what we realized a little earlier in that chapter, we know that Felix knew about the way, the faith. He knew about Christians. And so now Paul is coming before him. So Felix is not an ignorant man of Christianity. He's been exposed to it. And in his providence, he had Christians. Important for us to remember that. Verse 25, "Now as he reasoned," that's Paul, "as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come." Now, it's important for us to realize Paul did not spontaneously happen to talk about those three topics. I really believe his message here is directed at Felix, and he picked those particular topics because that was what Felix needed to hear. Now, the proof that that's the case, well, we just continue reading and we see the evidence of that when it says, Felix was afraid. Now, was he afraid of Paul? No, this man is standing before him in chains. He has no fear of Paul. Where's the fear coming from? Well, it's obvious. It's from the message. When we learn a little bit more about Felix, we just have to look a little bit later. Well, let's continue reading and we'll get to it in verse 26. And he answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, then I will call for you. Okay, we'll come back to that. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. And then notice the end of that. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. We know a little bit about Felix just from that statement there, don't we? That Felix is a man who is about physical pleasure, about wealth and popularity and power. You know, you go back to those topics, righteousness, self-control, judgment, were important for Felix to hear and to understand. Because I believe Paul goes in to talk to Felix, as he will King Agrippa later, with the intention of converting that man. And so he preaches a message that he knows will prick the ears and the heart of Felix. Now, at the end of verse 26, it said that he sent for him more often. Do you think he sent for him more often to hear that message? No, I think that's the first part of verse 26. He was looking for payment. He was a man who did not care about skirting the law to fill his coffers. But did this man not deserve to hear the gospel? See, Paul looked at that man. Now, many of us may say, well, he's not worthwhile. It's not worth talking to him. You can see he's obviously lost in sin. Paul didn't feel that way. He preached to him the gospel, righteousness, self-control, judgment, the message of the gospel. The gospel talks about all of those things. Where's righteousness found? In grace. The grace that Christ brought to us through his sacrifice, right? None of us can be righteous on our own. Yet we seek after the righteousness of Christ. Where's self-control found? And being obedient to the law of God. The New Testament law of God. And then finally, if we choose to not do those two things, we will face, well, even if we do, we will face judgment. Hearing that message, Felix has a response. You know, I go back to Acts chapter 2. Think about Acts chapter 2. Peter and those other disciples are up there and they're preaching that gospel message. And what happens? People respond. Now, did everybody respond? No. We hear the number 3,000, but we also said that number was far below what the population of the city would have been. But people responded. See, that's the thing about the gospel. When the gospel is preached in its simplicity and in its sincerity and its completeness or perfectness, people will respond. Hearts will be pricked. But here's the cold reality. Not every heart will obey. What I see in this situation is that Felix was convinced. To be afraid, he's convinced of something, isn't he? If he didn't believe in the judgment, why is he afraid? He's convinced, but he was not willing to be converted. God requires conversion, not just belief. For just a few moments today, I want to talk about this idea of faith and conversion. The idea that faith is not just being convinced. It is not just mental belief. But it is so much more than that. But I first want to begin by talking about the fact that faith begins at belief. Faith begins at believing the Word. In Romans chapter 10, Paul, in writing to the Romans, we can all go to verse 17, and I bet almost all of us can quote verse 17 of that passage. But I want to back up a little bit, and we'll get to verse 17 in just a moment. Verse 11, the text tells us, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, some of our denominational people that we know will take that verse and they will run with it, and they'll say that calling on the Lord just simply means I'm going to pray to God. But we understand, as we continue reading, that Paul clears this up for us. That's not what he's talking about. Continue reading. "For then how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" Remember, Paul preached that message to Felix. Felix is not a good man. He's not by any means looking at the moment for righteousness, for holiness, for salvation. But Paul's going to preach that message to him. How can they believe unless people preach the message? "How should they hear without a preacher?" Now, yeah, that includes me, but that includes you as well. Think of that term in a more general sense. How should they hear without a Christian teaching them the message? "How should they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Is that not what we do? Is that not what we're trying to do, is to bring good things to a world that desperately needs to hear a good message? That's what Paul was trying to do with Felix. He was trying to give him a good message. Now, just because it's good doesn't mean it's easy to swallow. You ever had to take medicine? It wasn't so pleasant to swallow. I think we all probably have. We've all made that face. We've contorted. But it was necessary, right? I had to go through that. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." That right there explains why those who call on, why it's not just about praying a prayer. It's about being obedient to the gospel. And of course, we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, which we've covered in class so often. And we can talk about those who do not obey the gospel being those who suffer the wrath of God. We don't want to be in that. And so he says the way you call upon the Lord is by being obedient to the gospel. We continue reading, "For Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed our report." And then we get to verse 17. So faith, true faith, not mental assent, not just being convinced, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Belief is important, and that's where it starts. I have to be able to believe. In Mark chapter 16, as Jesus is giving his great commission to his apostles and through them to us, and he's telling them to go into all the world, as verse 15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Go back to Romans there, the gospel. They're preaching that gospel message to every creature. Not just the ones we like, not the, just the ones that are our friends or our family. Not just to the ones who are willing to hear it, but to all creatures. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Belief is important. I have to be convinced of the power of God. Why do we make that confession? Acts chapter 8, as the eunuch sees that water and he asks the question, what hindered me from being baptized? What was it that Philip asked of him? Do you believe? What good does it do us to baptize someone who does not believe? Has that ever happened? I've seen it happen. What happens later? They don't stick around because they were never truly convinced. Being convinced, believing the message is important. We need to be convinced. But belief alone will not save. Belief alone is not enough. John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43, John 12, notice what Jesus said, or what the text tells us. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Even among the rulers. You know, we often hear in the Gospels about the rulers. Rulers were those who were persecuting Christ, who were standing up against his mission. Yet, some believed. Many believed. And it continues, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And then notice verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believe. The text tells us. They must have believed. They believed who Jesus was. They were convinced of his message. Converted. In Acts 26, just a couple chapters later, from the text we read, we've been focusing on tonight, King Agrippa comes before Paul, and Paul preaches a message to him, a message that King Agrippa needed to hear, the gospel message. King Agrippa, again, a man who many of us would look at and look at his sinful nature and the things he involved himself in, and we'd say, why waste your time? And Paul didn't waste his time. He did it. Though, notice verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Did he have some belief? He said, you almost are persuading me. You've almost got me to the point of converting. And Paul said, notice, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become almost, and notice, altogether such as I am, except for these chains. What's Paul talking about? As I am. Not almost, but altogether as I am. I'm a conversion. Paul was converted. He didn't just simply go through the activities of becoming a child of God, and he wasn't just convinced of the message of Christ. He didn't just believe it, but he devoted himself entirely to it. He gave up everything else in pursuit of it. James chapter 2. And we look at verse 17. And of course, James spends a lot of time talking about faith. What does it mean to be faithful? How do works and faith work together? Notice verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if that does not have works is dead. What's faith without works? It's being convinced, but not acting on it. Being convinced of the message of hope and simply not acting. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me. Show me your faith without works, because that's impossible. I will show you my faith by my work. And then verse 19, he caps it off, doesn't he? He says, those who have faith without works, what are they akin to? The demons. Notice verse 19, you believe that there is one God, and you do well. A little sarcasm there. Even the demons believe and tremble. Felix believed. Felix trembled. He was afraid. And he didn't believe. He wasn't converted. It's more than just believing. But it's actually about converting ourselves. About going through a conversion within our being. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, and mentioned it earlier about that gospel sermon that was preached on Pentecost, and how those brave apostles stood up and proclaimed a gospel message that so many would not be willing to listen to, that so many would not believe. You ever think about that? But these men stood up in a time when it wasn't easy to stand up and to declare a message that went against their culture, that went against the norm of society, that a message that some would look at and say, these men are drunk. You ever been in a city somewhere and had some drunk or man out of his mind? Last year, we were in Baltimore, and there was a man just going down the middle of the street. He was spouting off and doing all this stuff, and you kind of knew there wasn't something wasn't clicking upstairs. And just imagine the apostles are standing up and they're preaching that sermon, and people are looking at them like, now, we get enamored with 3,000, but there were so many others who did not listen. But notice verse 19 of that message of what Peter says. Repent, therefore, because that we have showcased to you that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promise of God. Those of you who are convinced, repent. And notice, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. For our salvation sake, for our own soul's sake, it's not just about being convinced. It's about being converted. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, something that we've talked about a lot, Paul's message to the Romans was, Romans 12, I beseech you, I'm begging, I am pleading with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Out of your view, out of viewing what God has done for you, out of understanding the tremendous price that God paid for you, it's reasonable. Your reasonable, your logical reaction to that is conversion. Notice verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. formed. Can I not put the word converted in there and it work as well? Being converted by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Psalm 51, David penned one of the most, at times, heart-wrenching and joyous psalms that you're going to find that has ever been written down. See, Psalm 51 is a reaction of David after the prophet has come to him and exposed his sin. The sin that he committed with Bathsheba, the horrible murder of her husband. And then David's repentance of that and his sorrow of all that he had done as his child that he had with Bathsheba, as that child has died. He wrote these words. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done evil in your sight, that I may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness at my bone, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Notice verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. As you read that passage, you can, I can see the deep hurt that he felt. As a Christian, we've all experienced that. We've had that moment when we look back at our lives and we've given consideration to the life that we led. And then we responded. We responded in faith. We weren't just convinced of the message. As a child of God, I was converted. I was converted not just in belief or an agreement, but I was converted from the inside out. God promised me that if I would submit, He would change me. He would wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ so that I could be clothed in Jesus Christ. That I could say, like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, that it's no longer I'm who living, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith, by converted faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus told the parable of the different soils that seed would be planted on. Remember, you have the hard-packed earth with the seed couldn't get down in, it never took root, it was just blown away. And you had that which was planted in the thorny soil, and it would come up, and the cares of life would choke it out. And then you had the others that was planted on the rocky soil. That rocky soil, it went down in just a little bit, but it didn't have enough place for root to grow. Think about those people who, you know, Jesus loves me. I know he does. The Bible is right. There is one God, and Jesus came to save the world. And I'm not so sure I want to really convert myself totally to God. I can give him some, right? Is that going to last? What happens to those plants that are planted in the rocky soil? Well, that root's not there. It never takes hold, and eventually that plant dies because it's never truly been converted. We sing the song, "None of thee," or "All of me and none of thee," and then some of, you know, a little more, and finally get to the end, and "None of me and all of thee." Is that you? Can you sing that song honestly? Is it really "none of you and all of thee"? Or is it somewhere along the line? Maybe you're in verse 3. Maybe you're in verse 2. Fortunately, I hope none of us are in verse 1. Maybe so, though. Maybe you've never been converted. Maybe you're yet to be convinced. Maybe tonight was an opportunity for you to hear the gospel, to be convinced. But don't allow it just to stop there. We don't want to be like Felix, do we? We have no record of Felix ever being converted. The public record is that he eventually was found out for the desperate character he was and went off to live a life that he didn't want to live. We don't want that to be our story, do we? We don't want that to be the end. Tonight, we have an opportunity to change our story, to be converted, allow our belief to turn into real faith. As a Christian, do you live as a Christian in name only? Have you been convinced but not converted? Change that faith from one of just belief into one that actually means something, into conversion. If you're not a Christian and you sit there and you sit in your sin and you never really thought about obeying, maybe you believe all this stuff but just never really wanted to take a step, tonight would be a great night to make that change for you as well.